Good morning and greetings to all of you. I don't know if this is the biggest crowd of people I've ever spoken to at one time or not, but I must say it's a bit intimidating. At home this morning, there's probably 30 people gathered together for church, and that's what I'm used to, 30 to 40. And I don't know what's here this morning, but it's quite a bit more than what I am used to. I appreciate the singing. That's one thing that we miss with only having 30 or 40 people. The sound that 200 people can produce is tremendous, and it's a blessing. And I trust that we meant what we were singing. I've been enjoying this weekend, and I know some of you are the regular Swatara church folk, and you haven't been here all weekend receiving all the inspiration we have, and that is fine. I'm glad you can be here with us this morning, and I'm glad that we can be here with you. It goes both ways. But I've been enjoying the weekend, and especially, again, this focus of separation, and that separation is a positive thing, not a negative thing. It's about what we're included into and not what we're excluding or excluded from. Last night, the focus on adoption. And Brother Keith's comment at the end that when he adopted his children, he stood before a judge, and the judge asked him if he understands that this adoption gives these children full rights and privileges, including inheritance. We're talking about finances, and Brother Aaron talked to us about an inheritance and what the inheritance looks like, and it's not about finances, but it's about finances in another sense. It's about riches. It's about what all God has that he wants to give to us. We have an inheritance, and we can be adopted into this family and receive those full rights and privileges as a child, including inheritance. You should open your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. This is where we started yesterday afternoon. And I'd like to go back there and just look at that again. Yesterday afternoon we had a divided session. I don't know that my wife started at the same place in the talk with the girls, but I'd like to go back here to Luke chapter 10 and start reading at verse 30 and read the story again and remember the three different ways of looking at finances. So as we read these verses, you think about the three different ways, and hopefully you fellows can remember them from yesterday, and then we'll let everyone in on it. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him, and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said unto him, Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among thieves? And he said, He that showed mercy on him. Then said Jesus unto him, Go, and do thou likewise." So he said there's three different ways, three different groups of people here, and they looked at finances three different ways. And if you fellows remember how the first group of people looked at finances. What's yours is mine. The thieves. The thieves said, "What's yours is mine." Now, I don't know if you've ever stolen anything or not. Maybe you have. But most of us aren't thieves. But do we ever have that attitude? What's yours is mine. What about the second group of people? Maybe you caught on to the little phrase now. About the second group of people, how'd they look at finances?
What's mine is mine.
The priest and the Levite said, "What's mine is mine. I'm not going to give. I'm not going to share. I'm not going to get my hands dirty. What's mine is mine." And I think we all know that we are guilty of this attitude many times. "What's mine is mine. I worked for it. I worked hard for it. It's mine." Well, if you haven't caught it yet this weekend, I'll say it again. Well, we'll get there, actually. The next group of people, "What's mine is yours." You know what? Nothing that you have is truly yours. It's a gift. It's given you by the Creator. You don't deserve anything. I don't deserve anything. It's a gift. And so when I have gratitude for what I have, for what I've been given, then it's okay to give. Because it's not mine. It's a gift. What's mine is yours. And what did Jesus say? "Go and do thou likewise." Go and do thou likewise. Is that how I look at finances? I wanted to I want to go to Matthew chapter 26. This does not exactly maybe fit in Brotherhood Aid versus insurance, this passage. I had it on my notes yesterday. We didn't get there. But we're talking about finances, and Brother Stephen agreed with me that it's very difficult to kind of split this subject into these pieces. It overlaps so much. And so some of what I'm trying to do is just give us a picture of what the Bible says about finances. Matthew chapter 26, starting at verse 6. This is an interesting passage as it relates to finances. Matthew 26, verses 6 through 11. "Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. But when the disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, 'To what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor.'" Now, I'll stop there for now. What would your response have been if you had been there? It sounds like this was extravagant. This was a very expensive box of ointment. And I don't know. I didn't go look what you can pay for cosmetics today, for ointment, for perfumes. I know some of those little bottles can get really, really expensive. I'm not sure if there's something to do with the process of making them that makes them expensive, or if it's just inflated value. But this little box of ointment that she had was very expensive. And the disciples had indignation. They were angry about this. They said, "We could have sold this and given the money to the poor." I think that's probably how I would have responded. What does Jesus say? Verse 10, "When Jesus understood it, he said unto them, 'Why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For ye have the poor always with you, but me ye have not always. For she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Why didn't Jesus condemn her? Why didn't Jesus say, "Yeah, you're right. It would have been better to give that money to the poor"? Doesn't this seem wasteful? I think Jesus didn't condemn her because Jesus knew that her heart was sincerely trying to please him. She was trying to please Jesus with her finances. She was trying to please Jesus with her wealth. I don't know if she was a wealthy woman, but she had some very expensive ointment. And she was trying to please Jesus. What about those purchases that we make? Are we trying to please Jesus, or are we pleasing ourselves? Moving into our topic for this morning, brotherhood aid versus insurance. I don't know what you expect. I don't know what the Youth Institute Committee expected when they assigned this title. It would have been interesting. We did a survey the other evening. It would have been interesting to have a question on there of whether you own any insurance, whether you have purchased insurance on any vehicles or houses or anything. I didn't think of that till it was too late. Do you have insurance? What is insurance? Why would you have insurance, and why wouldn't you have insurance? I want to start by noticing that brotherhood aid is a biblical concept. And maybe that's too elementary, and you say, well, of course it is. We had to come up with it from somewhere. But one of the things I want to say is sometimes I hear brotherhood aid promoted as it's a way to save money. And it will save you money. But if that's our number one motive for having brotherhood aid instead of insurance, I think we're missing the point. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I'm going to look at a couple passages here. Just noticing that brotherhood aid is a biblical concept. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. So Paul says, I want you to gather some money together. I want you to lay aside some money and gather together upon the first day of the week when you gather together as a church. You bring this money together, you lift an offering, and he says, lay by him in store as God hath prospered. It was interesting on the surveys that we did for how much you give. Some people didn't write an amount. They wrote, as God hath prospered. So I'm not sure exactly what that means to you. I don't know how God's prospering you, and maybe that was the point. And sometimes God prospers us more, and sometimes we don't prosper as much. Sometimes there's a little bit more extra, and sometimes not as much. And maybe, depending what type of job you have, maybe you have a seasonal job, and so maybe sometimes your income is higher and sometimes lower, and that is understandable. But he says, to lay by him in store as God hath prospered. So you set aside some money, and you bring it along to church on Sunday, and you gather this money together, and then we're going to send it back to Jerusalem. Go to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 to 35. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own. What did I tell you? What did Brother Stephen tell you? What you have isn't yours. These people believed that. What they had wasn't theirs. Not of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And we could read on, and it goes into the story of Ananias and Sapphira, and how they sold their land, and they took it, and they gave money, and acted as if it was the whole price of the land that they were giving. Things that you have are not your own. It says in verse 34 that there wasn't any of them that lacked. Why wasn't there any that lacked? Well, it says that the people who had abundance, the people who had possessions, the people who owned things, even though they considered them not their own. See, I think, maybe you want to debate this with me, but I don't think actually here every man went and sold every single thing that he had and dumped it into a pool and the money was divided out. Because even Peter, down in chapter 5, verse 4, says that verses 3 and 4, he says, "You went and sold it because it was yours." Verse 4, "Whiles it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power?" It was still yours to decide what to do with. But if you're going to count it as not your own, the way it says these people counted their money, that it wasn't theirs, then don't lie to the Holy Ghost and act like you've given all of it. I don't think the problem with Ananias and Sapphira was that they didn't give all of it. I think the problem was the lie. Are your things really your own? Acts chapter 6. Just turn over a page. Verses 1 through 8, another example of brotherhood assistance, brotherhood aid. "And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them, and said, It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles. And when they had prayed and laid their hands on them, they laid their hands on them, and the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient unto the faith." So we had a problem. People were being neglected. The widows were being neglected. I don't know to what point they were neglected. I don't know if they were hungry and didn't have food to eat, or what exactly this all looked like. But the apostles said, you know what? It doesn't make sense for us to stop spending our energy preaching and teaching and go make sure these needs are met. Let's ordain deacons. Let's ordain people to fill this need, people to see that these people have their financial needs met. And we have another example of brotherhood aid in practice. And what's interesting to me is verse 7, "And the word of God increased." Now, I don't know why all that was, but I think it was at least 2 reasons. I think it was, number 1, because the apostles wouldn't need to leave the word to go serve tables. But number 2, I think there's something that happens when people see people caring for each other. And when people see Do you ever try to tell anybody that you don't have insurance and explain how what you have works? It's really awkward because they don't get it. It doesn't make sense to them that you're part of a church that takes care of each other. And that if you wreck your vehicle, they'll help make sure that you at least have a vehicle to drive. Maybe it won't be quite as nice as the one you had, but we're going to take care of each other. There's something attractive about that. There's something that's blessing about that. So brotherhood aid is a biblical concept. What is brotherhood aid? I think we all know. I stretched my brain a little bit to write down a definition, and this is what I wrote. The practice of collecting free will offerings to cover or contribute to the financial needs of the brothers and sisters in the church. I chose some of those words intentionally. The practice of collecting free will offerings. And even Peter there in Acts chapter 4 seems to indicate that this was a free will offering. When you had these lands, weren't they your own? When you sold it, wasn't it your prerogative to decide what to do with the money? It's a free will offering to cover or contribute to the financial needs of brothers and sisters in the church. What is the church? Well, that's a big subject in itself. But I believe the truest definition of church is your local congregation. And that's why I believe we start with brotherhood aid in the local congregation. Be interesting to know how many of you have been a recipient of brotherhood aid. I have. I know what that feels like. And I know what it feels like to see my brothers and sisters that I sit beside on the benches dig into their pockets to help me cover hospital bills. What does that do for relationships? It does tremendous things for relationships because I see commitment and I see love from my brotherhood willing to contribute to my needs. I do believe that the church can mean a broader body. I do believe that the word church can mean the universal body of Jesus Christ. But I think the truest definition of church is the local brotherhood that you sit on the pew beside on a normal Sunday morning. What about insurance? What's insurance? Well, insurance from the dictionary, I couldn't find much about brotherhood aid in the dictionary, but insurance from the dictionary is a practice or arrangement by which a company or government agency provides a guarantee of compensation for specified loss, damage, illness, or death in return for a payment of a premium. I think you probably basically know how insurance companies work as well. But it's a guarantee that they will compensate for, and you can insure just about anything. I even heard recently about companies insuring their accounts receivable. So companies owe you money. You can insure that money that you're owed so that if they don't pay, you don't end up with bad debts. Compensation for whatever it is, but there's a price to pay. It's called a premium that you pay on a monthly basis to have this guarantee to be covered. Simple definition is a thing providing protection against a possible eventuality. Think about that. I like that definition. It's a thing providing protection against a possible eventuality. And that's what the whole insurance company, the whole insurance world is built on. Something might happen. Yeah, it might. Right? You want to be insured against that. That if that eventuality eventually happens, you're going to be protected. You're going to be covered. Let's just do a little comparison here. Comparison contrast between brotherhood aid and insurance. Brotherhood aid, we said, is funded by free will offerings from a brotherhood of love. Insurance is funded by premiums and large investments. Those insurance companies take your money when you pay it in, and they go invest it. And they make more money on your money. And that funds them as well. In Brotherhood Aid, you are your own advocate, allowing you to deal directly with other affected people, giving you an opportunity to show Christ to them. And this is actually one of the scary parts sometimes about Brotherhood Aid, is you don't have an advocate. You are your own advocate. If you wreck into somebody else's car, you need to pay for their car. And you need to work out the details and settle how this will work. You need to make sure that you're communicating with the individual. You need to make sure that you're communicating with your deacon, who, depending on your age and gender and whatever, may help you with that communication. But it gives us an opportunity to show Christ's love. And I don't know if I have it in anywhere else, so I'll stick it in here. I think one of the things that we need to be... Well, maybe I do have it. Later on I have some cautions. I don't believe I have it there. I think one of the things we need to be careful of with Brotherhood Aid is that we remember to go the second mile. Jesus teaches very clearly in Matthew chapter 5 that when someone takes you to court and sues you, you need to more than cover. You need to make sure that they are satisfied and happy. I remember one time I backed out of a parking lot and bumped into another vehicle. And it was one of those deals where it was kind of unclear whose fault it really was, but they said it was my fault. What do you do? And how do you settle that? So we started through the process. They took their vehicle to a local repair shop. And someone asked me or wondered if I was trying to, I forget how it was all worded, but basically they wondered if I was trying to get this repaired as cheaply as possible. And they were hoping that I was. If that's the way we're going to handle Brotherhood Aid, I think we're going to miss the whole opportunity to show Christ's love to other people. I think we're going to undermine the whole principle of what Brotherhood Aid is about. I do need to remember that it's not mine. Insurance companies, on the other hand, you've hired someone else to be your advocate, and they may act with unchristian and unbiblical principles on your behalf. You can't tell the insurance company how to handle your case necessarily. They want to make sure that it's done their way. You've hired someone else to be your advocate, and they may act with unchristian and unbiblical principles. Brotherhood Aid, I am supported by a body of people who loves me and is interested in my good. And we already kind of touched on that. But with an insurance company, don't fool yourself. With an insurance company, you're protected by, I put protected, by a company whose primary goal is to make money off of you. That's what their goal is. Their goal is not to make sure that you're... That's their secondary goal, to make sure that your assets are covered. But their primary goal is to make money off of you. One time, an insurance salesman came to the place where I work, and my boss was talking to him about why he should have this coverage, whatever it was. I think it was a general liability policy, maybe. And, someone could go out and break their leg, and that would be $100,000 or whatever, and we'd cover that, and you've only paid this much in. It's supposed to make this is all, you're going to make money here. We're going to save you money. And he said, just wait a minute. He said, I want to ask you, is your insurance company a profitable company? And he quickly boasted that, yes, their insurance company is like number three in the nation or something with their revenue. He said, you know what? I don't think you need my business. Your insurance company's goal is to make money off of you. I want to quickly look at some biblical principles around Brotherhood Aid that go beyond just being self-insured. I'm self-insured. Beyond self-insured. Turn to Matthew chapter 6. Starting at verse 24. Another concept about money. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, and by the way, mammon is money. You can't serve God and money. Remember, we're separated. And if your focus is on the kingdom, if your focus is on serving Christ, money will find its rightful place. You can't serve God and money. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. The people that don't have the inheritance, that's what they seek after. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. We need to trust God. Insurance companies make their money because people are scared. Do you live in fear? Do you worry about what eventuality might happen? Don't. Trust God. Trust God. Philippians 4:19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God created everything. Cannot the Creator protect, sustain his creation? Trust. We already read 1 John chapter 3, so I guess we won't turn there. But he talks about, whoso seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion, how dwelleth the love of God in him? And this is a principle, again, that we've already talked about. But brotherhood aid works on love. If you love your brother, you want to dig into your pocket and help him with his need. First Corinthians 12, 25 and 26 says that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. And that goes right into the second point, or the third point, equality. I know that the net worth of individuals sitting here varies greatly, and that's okay. I don't think that's wrong. I believe the net worth back there in Acts chapter 4 varied greatly. But how do you look at that? How do you feel about your net worth? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Difficult to know where to start here. Let's jump in at verse 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor. Brother Aaron talked about last night how he was born as a baby in a manger in Bethlehem. He became poor. He left the glories of heaven, the riches that we can't even begin to imagine. He became poor. That ye through his poverty might be rich. I know there's spiritual implications here. This isn't necessarily saying that you're going to be rich financially by American standards. Verse 10, and herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. Now therefore perform the doing of it. Go ahead and collect. He's saying you were starting to do this. Go ahead and do it. That as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which ye have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. For I mean not that other men be eased, and ye be burdened, but by an equality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, and their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be an equality. When you have equality, when you have an algebraic equation, both sides have to be the same thing, right? And if it's not, then it's not an equation. It's not equality. Remember those three attitudes about money? What's yours is mine. So I have a need, right? What's yours is mine. We're going to make this equal. Is that what the thieves were trying to do? Well, you know the story of Robin Hood, right? That's what Robin Hood did. They'd go out and pillage the rich people and give the money to the poor. We're making equality. Is that God's way of making equality? No, that's not God's way of making equality. What's mine is mine. I'm going to keep it all to myself. You figure out how to balance the equation. No, that's not right either. What's mine is yours. Oh, but you have so much more than I do. It doesn't matter. What's mine is yours. Let's go to Hebrews 10:34 yet. Wanted to read this verse somewhere in relation to finances. While you're turning there, just one comment yet on that last part. Where it said that Christ was rich and he became poor, and when we understand that, we become rich. And I said that I know that there's spiritual implications, but there is financial implications. Because remember, fellows, yesterday I told you that there's two ways to be rich. One way to be rich is to have a lot of money. The other way to be rich is to just not need a lot of money. And when I understand what Christ did for me, and when I understand that I was adopted into a family, when I understand that I'm an heir to a kingdom, but it's not this kingdom, then I'm rich financially, regardless what my bank account says, because it doesn't matter what my bank account says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 34. For he had compassion on me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. There it is. Same concept. It doesn't matter what happens to my stuff here on earth. You know, sometimes if we step back and look at how we might be thinking about finances and the things that we've accumulated. And sometimes we're jealous when a brother gets a nicer vehicle than we have. Sometimes we're jealous that their house is just perfect. And these are real things. But let's stop and gain an eternal perspective. When we inherit that kingdom, what will it matter? Will we look down and see the earth that said the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat? Will we see piles of ashes? Sometimes we talk about that. I don't know. But I do know that it's not going to matter. it's not going to matter. Take joyfully the spoiling of your goods. And this seems to be in direct relationship to brotherhood aid. Because Paul says, you had compassion on me in my bonds and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. Seems to me that the spoiling of the goods was actually about giving to someone else. A couple quick cautions. Cautions about brotherhood aid. Be careful of the church will pay for it attitude. Some of you have expensive possessions. Be careful of that attitude. Church will pay for it. Rather, you should see yourself as part of the church, part of the brotherhood, and don't burden them with your unnecessary expenditures. Don't spend what you would have paid for insurance on a higher dollar item. I'm saving money by not having insurance so I can spend a little bit more. Don't do that. Buy what will meet the need, not what would have been nice to have. Cautions about insurance. If you have insurance, maybe you have a loan on a vehicle for business, maybe you have a loan on a property. And some banks are okay with understanding that we have a brotherhood assistance program. And some banks do not understand that, and they need you to have commercial insurance. Don't insure God out of your life. Don't insure against any eventuality. If you need to have insurance for one of those purposes, make your insurance meet their requirements and let it at that. Also with that, Psalm 1, brother had this for devotions last Sunday at our church and it stood out to me. He says, blessed is the man that standeth not in the counsel of the ungodly. Do we go to the world for our financial counsel? I hope not. Galatians 2:6 says, bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Thank you.